I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Thank you. You may be seated. We'll take some requests. 493? All right. All right, we'll do all the verses. 493. All four.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well.
Christ has regarded my health.
right. All right, we'll do all three verses. 58, My Father's World.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the heart of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that for the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven.
Okay. 575. You got to be quick these days. Yeah, you got to say it during the last note. 575. Turn back to number 201 and stand. We'll sing our last song, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. We'll sing the first and last verse of 201.
My
Chris back safely from India. What'd you learn in India, Chris? Say a greeting in...
Namaste.
Thank you. Yeah, that was a normal everyday type greeting, just hello, friendly hello kind of a thing. Say it like this.
Namaste.
Did you eat well?
Lots of curry.
Lots of curry, huh? Probably no steaks, medium rare, I don't agree, yeah. Well, bow with me in prayer, if you would, as we continue tonight. Father, thank you for the privilege again of being together. Thank you for the good day of rest, hopefully, for all of us, at least somewhat, a day of respite, just a change of pace, time to reflect, spend together as family, spend together as your family, to be here. Thank you for the worship and the time in your word, just to encourage fellowship with each other. Thank you for that. Thank you for each one who's here tonight, and we do pray your blessing as we continue to study through the book of Judges, that you would guide us and just speak to us, Lord. Teach us again tonight, challenge us. But thank you for all the things that you're doing in our lives and in our church, and we just pray your continued blessing, Lord. For those who are out traveling, pray your safety, protection of them. Those who are maybe under the weather, struggling physically, that you would just comfort them. But thank you for how you meet our needs and provide for us. Your grace truly is marvelous, matchless, infinite. It's amazing. And so we are here tonight because of that. And we just worship you and thank you and praise you. Pray you would continue to minister your grace to us as we look now at your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, we are looking at the book of Judges, if you want to turn there. I got a few little pictures I want to use just as a way to illustrate and introduce the topic tonight. I mentioned this morning that we're going to be looking at the generation gap that only God can close. So I wanted to give you some visual illustrations of the generation gap. Are we hot? Are we live? Is it me? It is me. Hey, hello there. All right. Here's one, fist bump versus shake. Here's one. It's clear enough. It's a classic indicator. Yeah, one's reading a book, one isn't. Baby boomers, Generation X, Generation Y. Wi-Fi and hi-fi there. This is a spell checker dictionary. They're encyclopedias. Timmy, they're an early form of Google. Hi, sweetie, how was school today? You can read all about it on my blog, Dad. Dad, didn't you get my message? What message? I emailed you like 5 minutes ago. Well, I haven't checked my email this week. I found a way to make a teenager faint, he said. Daughter asked if this was an intercom. No, it's a generation gap. When I was your age, modem was what landscapers did to lawns. They mowed them. When I was your age, the whole family had to gather around just one screen. Isn't that nice, how the birds are twittering? It's called tweeting, Grandma. The orienteering course instructions will get you over here. My GPS got me over here. Welcome to Generation Gap. Don't forget to unload the dishwasher. No response. Did you finish your homework? No response. We have to go to your grandmother's house for Thanksgiving. No response. Dad and I talked. We're going to buy you a car next month. Big response. You are? Oh. No, not really. We just wanted to make sure you were getting our texts. Grandpa showing us how they used to send texts. Grandma! All right. So tonight we want to talk about the generation gap and closing the gap. There is a generation gap. Technology, as you know, magnifies it. But it seems to always be there. Things change from one generation to the next, especially in our global culture. Multiculturalism has a way of making the world smaller and smaller. And as it does, generation gaps seem to get wider and wider. We see it happen all around us. We see it happen to nations, to universities, to seminaries, to churches. How can in one generation things change so much, or there be such a fall, even a decline? But it happens. With each new generation comes new challenges, new opportunities, new temptations, new lifestyles, new privileges, new responsibilities. That was true in Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, there's a definite generation gap. And it was a generation gap that only God can close, only grace, only the gospel can close, because it was a spiritual generation gap. The gap between believing parents and unbelieving children. One generation knew the Lord, the next generation did not. You can blame that on the parents, you can blame that on the children, but ultimately, only God can fix that. Only God can cause any generation to know Him, to love Him. So tonight I want to, as we kind of go through this, still part of the introduction to the book of Judges, chapter 2, I want to just kind of point out the generation gap or gaps that only God can close. The key thought, if you're there in Judges 2, is verse 10. The phrase, there arose another generation after them. All that generation, Joshua's generation, were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. And what do we know about them? They did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel. That's a generation gap. And it's a big one, major one, isn't it? A spiritual one. And there are several factors that contributed to it. So I want to just walk you through some of them. Is this still on? Nope. All right. Where'd John go? Vanished. Was he raptured and we aren't? Well, you don't need the outline. I can give it to you. The leadership gap is the first one. The leadership gap. All these changes and all these events that occur in the book of Judges take place when? After the days of Joshua. Remember that in chapter 1, verse 1? Now, it came about after the death of Joshua. So all of this book, everything that we're going to read about and learn about in this book takes place after the death of Joshua. That's the context. And that is a significant statement. It marks a transition. An old era has passed. A new era has come. When Abraham died, there was Isaac. When Isaac died, there was Jacob. When Jacob died, there was Joseph. When Joseph died, there was a new king in Egypt who didn't know Joseph. But pretty soon, there was Moses. When Moses died, there was Joshua. Now Joshua has died, and there is no new leader. Okay, the patriarchs are gone. The solo charismatic leader like Moses and Joshua are gone. Do you think that made a difference? Absolutely it did. Look at verse 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Verse 8, then Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him. And verse 10 says, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And as quickly as that, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. Verse 11, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Strong, godly leadership has an influence. No question about that. People need leaders. God's people need godly leaders. Are there times when maybe there's an undue dependence on charismatic leaders and dynamic personalities? Do we sometimes get too attached to one person or too reliant on a leader? Is there a danger of personality cults? Yes. But the absence of godly leadership always, always has a devastating effect upon a people, whether a nation, an institution, a school, a business, or a church. Joshua died. That's the transition to the book of Judges. That era was over, the era of Joshua's leadership. That man who was strong and courageous, right? He was gone. The Lord was with him. We could see the power of God working in and through him. Joshua made the sun stand still. But he's dead. And now his absence would be felt. In fact, verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. That is a testimony to the success of his leadership. When he was around, the people served the Lord. So he exerted a strong influence. He had a sanctifying effect on the people. He was a good leader. He got people to do what they ought to do. His character motivated others. His obedience inspired others. His faithfulness compelled others. Somebody said, I think it was Harry Truman who said, a leader is a person who has the ability to get others to do what they don't want to do and like it. And there's some truth to that, isn't there? I mean, leadership is influence. It's the ability or the character to influence and motivate other people. Joshua had that. And whenever God provides that, whenever God provides gifted, godly men to lead his people, that is a grace from God. That is a gift from God. Men with courage, men with conviction, men who can communicate are God's gifts to his people. And when there's not that, when there's not strong godly leadership, it shows. Joshua's generation served the Lord. The next generation did not. So the point is, in every generation then, there's a dependence upon the Lord to provide leadership. Right? God must do that. God must raise up godly leaders. And that is not something we can ever take for granted. That is not something we can just assume will always happen, will always be there. No. That every new generation will just have godly leaders who are faithful to God and His Word. That's not a given. That's a gift. We need to recognize that and we need to pray for that. As you think about your kids, as you think about the next generation in the church, that's something that you have to think about. You know, we can all kind of look back in our lifetime and see how God has blessed us by providing godly leaders in our lives to influence and encourage and teach and instruct and motivate us. Well, You have to pray that for your children, for the next generation. God, be gracious to provide for this new generation the kind of leaders who will do that for them. But that's a generation gap that only God can close. The next one is the knowledge gap. Let me get to the outline here so you can see where we're at. The knowledge gap would be the second one. Verse 10 highlights it. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. So the difference between the generations was knowledge. They did not know the Lord. They did not know the work which He had done for Israel, meaning in previous generations. Now, what does that mean exactly? Because you have to ask, don't you? How could they not know? I mean, they had to know. They had to know about the Exodus. They had to know about the crossing of the Red Sea. How do they not know? They had to know about Mount Sinai. They had to know about God's giving of the law to Moses. How could they not have known about the wilderness wanderings and the entrance and conquest of the promised land? They had to know. So what does this verse really mean? It doesn't mean they didn't know about the Lord. What does it mean? They didn't know Him personally. They had not personally experienced all the things the previous generations had. They had not seen those things for themselves. They had not the experiential knowledge of God that their fathers had. And this is the generation gap we can't fill. Right? We cannot give our children our experiences. We can't. We can't give them our relational knowledge of the Lord. We can't recreate the experiences that the Lord took us through and used in our lives to get us to this point where we are in our relationship with Him. So there's inevitably a knowledge gap, and only God can close it. They knew about the Lord. They knew the stories. They observed the rituals and the holidays that were put in place to make sure they didn't forget all that the Lord had done. But they had no first-hand personal experience of it like their fathers did. They did not personally and experientially know the Lord for themselves. And young people, honestly, this is our greatest fear for you. You know, that you know the Bible, you know the stories, you know about Jesus. You hear our testimonies and our stories of what God has done in our lives, but you say, that was then, this is now. That was your life, this is my life. That's your faith. That's not my faith. And that is true. That is absolutely true. We cannot give you our faith. We can't give you our relationship with the Lord. You have to come to know Him for yourself. And not just know about Him, but know Him personally as your Lord, as your Redeemer, as your Shepherd, as your all-sufficient Savior. As the God you worship and adore and love because of all the work He has done. Not for Israel, but for you. There's another angle on this. They did not know the Lord. The word know can also mean acknowledge. Proverbs 3:6 translates it that way. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Same word. Know in the sense of acknowledge. So it could be the case here that the point is they knew the Lord, they just did not see fit to acknowledge Him. Right? Romans 1. They don't acknowledge Him as God. It's not ignorance, it's just rebellion. It's just indifference. It's just defiance, unbelief, really. They rejected both the Lord's grace toward them and their responsibility toward Him. That certainly would fit the context. Verse 11, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 12, they forsook the Lord. This is a willful rejection. Willful turning away. Refusing to acknowledge the Lord as their God. Refusing to live in submission to His will and His ways. But it's a sad thing to think that in one generation that happens. It doesn't take two or three or four generations. One generation. One served the Lord, the other, before their bodies even got cold in the grave, didn't. They turned their back on God. So the question is, do you know the Lord? That's really the issue, isn't it? And that's the issue for every generation. Not how much do you know about Him, but do you know Him personally? Not just do you know the Bible, but do you know the Lord? And if you do, then you know that that's the Lord's work in your life, right? He must bring each of us to that personal, relational knowledge of Himself. But what if you don't know the Lord? How do you come to know the Lord? What does a person do? If somebody says, I want to know the Lord, how do you come to know the Lord? Hosea 6:3 says, so let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. But how do you do that? Well, it starts, I think, right there with that sort of desire, that determination. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. I want to know Him. I will press on. I will pursue that. I will make that the priority and the passion of my life, to seek the Lord with all my heart. You have to do that. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. You have to call upon the Lord. You have to seek Him. That's what Moses had told them way back in Deuteronomy 4:29. When God scatters you among the nations and you start to serve other gods, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him when you search for Him with all your heart, with all your soul. But that's what it takes. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Don't assume that you will always be able to do that. That you will always be able to come to the Lord. That you would always be able to seek Him and find Him. That's not what the Bible says. You must come while He is near, while He may be found. So if the Spirit of God is convicting you, if the Spirit of God is prompting you, that's the time. That's the time. You must seek Him. You must call upon Him. But you also come to know the Lord by getting into His Word. He's revealed Himself to us in Scripture so that we can know Him. Proverbs 2 says, my son, if you will receive my words, treasure my commandments within you. In other words, knowing God is like searching for hidden treasure. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. If you want to know God, you have to dig. You have to dig. You have to dig for God in Scripture like Parker Schnabel digs for gold in Scribner Creek, Alaska. You have to dig. How bad do you want it? Or like Paul, we must press on to know the Lord. This one thing I do, not these many things I dabble in. But practically, it just sort of comes down daily to the practice of acknowledging Him. Proverbs 3:5, again, trusting in Him with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding, your own wisdom, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Do you do that? Acknowledge the presence of God. Acknowledge the reality of God in your life all the time. Your need of Him. Your dependence upon Him. Just being aware of Him. Conscious of Him. And even conscious of your trust in Him. Your reliance upon Him. Your delight in Him. He is, and in Him we live and move and have our being. And so live like that, act like that, think like that. Don't ignore Him, acknowledge Him. But don't be the generation that didn't know the Lord. And don't just know about Him. Know Him. Take responsibility for that yourself, personally. Get your own faith. Get your own experiences of God's grace and God's provision, God's faithfulness. Get your own personal relationship with the Lord. They didn't know the Lord, or they didn't acknowledge the Lord, and so guess what happened? The knowledge gap led to the loyalty gap. The loyalty gap. Look at verse 11. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. There was a loyalty gap, right? One generation was loyal to Yahweh. The next forsook Yahweh and served the Baals. Plural here. Baalim, to indicate just the many local varieties of that deity. Baal Peor, Baal Berith, Baal Zebub. All those are regional expressions of the worship of Baal. What do we know about Baal, besides the fact that we probably pronounce it incorrectly? Baal, if we wanted to be technically correct. I don't, so we'll just stick with Baal. Who was he? Why would they ditch Yahweh for Baal? You ever think about that? What was the compelling factor there? Baal was the chief god of the Canaanites. He was the storm god, the god of the weather. He is sometimes even pictured with a lightning bolt in his hand. You think about the showdown on Mount Carmel, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Whose god can send down fire from heaven and consume this wood? Well, God proved that he could and Baal couldn't. And yet the people of Israel had embraced him right along with their Canaanite neighbors. Why? What happened? Well, I think it's helpful to think that for the first time they were farmers. How many of you are farmers? Yeah, you don't know a thing about farming either. They didn't either. I mean, the children of Israel came from a long line of what? Masons. Right? 400 years in Egypt, making bricks, laying bricks. They don't know farming. And now all of a sudden, here they are in this land of milk and honey, olive trees everywhere, these lush vineyards, grapevines everywhere, figs, fruit trees of every imaginable kind, an abundance of grain, and it was all, it's there. They just walk into it. And it's overwhelming to them. It's surrounding them, and they don't know the first thing about farming and watering and pruning and but now they have all this, and what are they going to do with it? Well, they're in this foreign land, this very fertile land. What would they do? How would they possibly make it in this new world? Well, naturally, they would turn to their neighbors. Hey, you guys are the experts. What do you do? Well, first of all, we worship Baal. He's the god of the weather. He's the storm god. He rides upon the clouds. He makes it rain. So we serve him. And everybody knows in farming, everything depends on the weather, right? Good year or bad year depends on the rainfall, the amount of the rain, the timing of the rain. One hailstorm at the wrong time can wipe you out. And Baal controls that. So you do whatever you have to do to appease him. Ashtoreth, Asherah, Astarte, Ishtar, was his consort, his maiden. And she was the fertility goddess. And the Ashtaroth were these wooden poles or trees that would be trimmed up way high. And on every hill, every high place, there would be these shrines, basically, to Asherah. And since she was the fertility goddess, and Baal was her lover, to worship them involved temple prostitution and all kinds of immoral cultic practices. These pagan deities were into orgies, and so that's how you worshiped them. Whatever it took to appease the gods, you did it. Because in an agrarian society, your whole livelihood depends on fertile soil, fertile wombs, fertile crops, fruitful plants, plentiful rain. And so when you forsake the Lord, who's the true source of all those things, you do whatever the gods demand. And so this is what happens. This is what always happens in idolatry. It always starts with pragmatism. We do what we have to do to make it in this world, right? We just do what we have to do to be successful. To make it in business, you have to cheat. To make it in showbiz, you have to sleep around. To make it in school, you have to be popular. You have to wear Nike or whatever. And so we make all kinds of little compromises. We adopt all kinds of manners and customs of the nations, the peoples around us, because that's just what you have to do to make it in this culture, in this day and age, in this generation. Well, that's not what your fathers did. Yeah, but that was then. This is now. You didn't live here. You don't know. And they forsook the Lord and followed other gods. Forsook, by the way, is a very strong word, azav. It means to leave, forsake, abandon, neglect, depart from. It's apostasy. That's what it is. They turned away from the Lord, the God of their fathers who brought them out of Egypt. They rejected their Redeemer. But notice how that works. Nobody forsakes the Lord to just be unreligious. You notice that? Non-committal. No, they forsook the Lord and followed other gods. You see the "and" there? They forsook the Lord and worshipped Baal and the Ashtaroth. Man is incurably religious. He will either worship the one true and living God, or he will worship something or someone else. There is no true unreligious person. Everybody worships somebody, even if it's just yourself. Narcissism. You know, you look into the water, you see the reflection of yourself, you fall in love. That's probably the most popular god of our culture. But everybody worships. We may not have wooden poles on every high hill, but American idols are everywhere. And why is that? Well, because that's just what you have to do to make it in this world. You do what everybody else is doing. And so that's how we become conformed to this world. The book of Judges is really nothing more than the canonization of Israel. That's what it's about. The canonization of Israel. This is how Israel became like Canaan. And this is how the church becomes like the world, or Christians become like the world. We simply do what they do because that's what you do. And it's a very subtle thing. There's no particular malicious intent. It's all very practical, very pragmatic. It's socially acceptable, culturally relevant. And it's easily excused, easily justified by each new generation. We're simply doing what we have to do to make it in this world. You don't know. Don't judge me. You never had to live in this day and age. But Scripture says, verse 11, what they did was evil in the sight of the Lord. So we may always find a way to justify our idolatry. In God's eyes, it's always still evil. Then fourthly, there was the blessing gap. The blessing gap. And this is really a sad and painful thing to think about. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord turned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Wow. Now look what's happened. Before, they were blessed. And now they're what? They're distressed. Just a generation ago, the hand of the Lord was with them. Now the hand of the Lord is against them. Before, Yahweh fought their battles for them. Now He's fighting against them. This is a dramatic change, isn't it? In Joshua's day, they plundered their enemies. Now their enemies are plundering them. God sold them into the hands of their enemies so they could no longer stand before their enemies. What's going on here? Obviously, the blessing of God is taken away. And that can be a generational thing, can it not? One generation enjoys peace and prosperity and tremendous blessing, and the next generation sees nothing but war and trouble, hardship, poverty, slavery. That's the judgment of God. And that's obviously a generation gap only God can close, because God caused it. But this is one of the harsh realities that we live with. Especially as parents and grandparents, we can't change God's disposition toward a generation any more than we can change a generation's disposition toward God. And so we pray and we preach and we plead with people and we plead with God to have mercy, but sometimes the hand of the Lord is against them. Sometimes God gives a people over to their sin or over to their enemies, and we can't reverse that. We can't fix that. The Lord is at work, and sometimes that's how He works. So one generation may be exceedingly blessed, another generation may be severely distressed. That's a pretty big gap. And sometimes, you know, that's the only way to explain the generation gap, isn't it? That generation was uniquely blessed by God, and this one apparently isn't. And there's no other real explanation for why the generations are so different. But God decides that, and God does that. Then finally, there is the obedience gap. The last section here, 2:16 all the way down through really chapter 3, verse 6, is about obedience. In fact, let me just quickly kind of go through it with you. Verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them, yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them, and they did not abandon the practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and He said, because this nation has transgressed My covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to My voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and He did not give them into the hand of Joshua. And again, chapter 3 repeats that. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them. Verse 4, they were for testing Israel to find out if they would what? Obey the commandments of the Lord, which He had commanded their fathers through Moses. What was the issue? Obedience. Would they obey or not? That was the issue, right? That's always the issue. That is always the issue. It doesn't matter what generation you're in or from or of. Will you walk in obedience to the commands of the Lord or not? That's the question. And each generation, every generation, and each and every individual within each and every generation must answer that. Will you walk in obedience to the Lord? That becomes the great equalizer, doesn't it? I mean, that's the common, timeless denominator in every generation. Doesn't really matter what the differences are from one generation to the next. Doesn't matter what differences in fashion are, the differences in hairstyle are, the differences in technology are. Doesn't matter how much things change or stay the same. I mean, my generation, you know, we could have said, but you never had cable TV. And the new generation could say, well, you never had Wi-Fi. And those differences are irrelevant to the issue. It didn't matter where the children of Israel lived. It didn't matter when they lived. They were all responsible before God to do one thing. What is that? Obey Him. Cultural, political, geographical, much less technological differences from one generation to the next do not change that. And notice, would you please, all the stuff around them, the culture around them, the nations around them, the idolatry around them, the sin around them, the world around us, all of that is there for one reason. What is it? To test you. Will you obey God or not? Isn't that an interesting perspective on the world around us and the culture around us? This is still true. God has shown you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you. And it doesn't matter what generation you're in, that doesn't change. Will you obey God or not? That's the challenge for each generation. Whatever generation you're in, however much things may have changed, what the Lord requires is the same. And all the stuff in the world around us, all it does is expose. All it does is reveal whether we love the Lord or not, whether we walk with the Lord or not. All it does is show who we are and whose we are and what we're really all about and who we serve and who our God is. The things of the world in the culture around us, our attitude toward them simply exposes what's really in our hearts. It tests us, that's all. And that's what it's there for. To test you, to see, will you obey the Lord your God or not? When God raises up judges and delivers you, will you listen to them? When God shows mercy and answers your cries for help, will you worship Him? Everything else is just a test. To test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it or not. I find encouragement. You know, God doesn't call me to save the world. God doesn't call us to preserve a way of life inherited from our forefathers. God doesn't require you to do everything the same way the previous generation did. But God does call you to know Him, to love Him, to obey Him, to trust Him, to walk in His ways. All the challenges and changes unique to your generation, notwithstanding. Right? Whether the previous generation obeyed God or not, whether future generations will obey Him or not your problem. Will you? Will you? So really, there's not a generation gap, right? Not really. Why? Because whatever generation you're of, every generation has the same responsibility. right? And the same opportunity and the same calling.
What is it?
Trust and obey. And the previous generation can't do that for you. You can't do it for the next one. We all then have to live in humble submission to the Lord, daily dependence upon Him, total reliance upon His grace, seeking Him, walking in His ways, living by His word. And that's why we need each other multi-generationally to encourage us, to give us living proof that that works. God honors that, you know. Don't fall away. Follow the Lord. And don't do it because your fathers did it. Do it because the Lord is your God. So technology may magnify the generation gap. Theology closes it. Those who know your name put their trust in you, right? It all comes down to knowing the Lord. Can I make just one final observation? Would you go back to verse 10 and notice the phrase, all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. May I just remind you, that's how it always goes. At the end of your generation, when all is said and done, it will be but a generation. And generations come and generations go. So again, the question is, in your generation, will you serve and worship and love and obey and trust God? Father, thank you for this encouragement, this exhortation to know the Lord, to make sure personally that we are following you. We don't just know about you, but we know you. We're not just here because somebody makes us be here. We're here because we want to walk in obedience to you. Lord, we know even that desire came from you. So we thank you for your work in us. And we do pray, Lord, for the different generations that exist in our church. Pray that we would see the common denominator. That we really are all in this together, seeking to know and love and serve and follow you and obey you and your word. Pray that we would be sensitive to the unique challenges that each generation faces, but that we'd also be faithful just to encourage each other and to give testimony back and forth to each other of just how worth it is to be faithful to you and stay faithful to you. Cause this next generation, Lord, these young people, even here tonight, to cultivate their own faith, their own relationship with you, with Christ, to come to you, to seek you with all their heart, to pursue you, to seek to know you, and not just be content to know about you. Pray for their souls, for their salvation, that they would be a generation that does know the Lord, does walk in obedience to Him. And that in spite of, regardless of all the unique temptations that they face in the culture around us, would you be glorified? Would you be honored to draw them to yourself and keep them close to you and cause them to be faithful followers of Christ in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation, all to your glory. Thank you for the food and fellowship that we can now enjoy, and pray you would just bless our time and just watch over us this week. Cause our lives to bring glory to Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.